Hey there, Pastor Ben here. As we wrap up just some final thoughts on Amos, we'll remind ourselves of a couple of the major themes throughout this message that God had, remembering that these messages are not just for the people who were hearing them at the time, although they were directly facing the consequences of their actions, but it's also a call to God's people throughout time, and knowing that really in all prophecy and throughout all of the Bible, God is always seeking that people would come to him, that they would turn away from their sin and go to him for salvation. And not only that, but for everything, for dependence on his provision and his goodness, and just knowing that he wants to be our loving and saving Father. And so as we think about just the people that Amos is speaking to, we know that the nation may have been physically thriving, but they were spiritually dead. And soon, all the stuff that they had that they were so sure of would be taken away by God. And God tells them, I know everything you're doing. I know everything that's going on. And the only cure for this is to repent and turn to me. Over and over, he asks them to seek him out. And he calls out their false religious feelings about being God's chosen people, and instead calls them into action, to put their feet to the commands he has set before them, and to seek good and not evil. And so one of the first things we can see, just even from the very, very first verse of Amos, is that God can use anyone. Amos is no one special. He's not part of the priesthood. He's not part of the monarchy. He's a simple shepherd, right? The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel. The message that God gives him is actually not even just a message for God's people, but it's as we have found, a specific message against Israel, and Amos is in Judah. So he's really far removed from any kind of place of authority or status or anything, and yet God uses him to deliver this message. So part of that helps us to realize that if God can use Amos in this way, then God can also use us in powerful ways. We just have to be willing to follow him, even when sometimes to me it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for a shepherd to stand up to the kings of Israel and say, hey, you're doing wrong. And yet, that is what Amos has done. We also see in the book of Amos that all sin is offensive to God. And what that should teach us is not to judge others. The whole book starts with a list of different peoples and what they've done and how they have just wronged others. But then we see inside that even God's people are accused of doing wrong and are under the judgment of the same God. So there is no sin that is any worse or better. It's just the problem of sin is rampant throughout all of humanity, because we are all a part of the fallen lineage of Adam. But as we are considering to fight that human thought of, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person, we know that God holds everyone accountable for what they do. And instead of looking at others and considering what God thinks of them, we have to turn our gaze inward and see where we are failing to follow God correctly, right? Recognizing those heart issues, as is often being pulled out in the prophets. We also know that repentance is the only cure for sin, right? The calling out of hear the word of the Lord, we see in chapters 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, that God is trying to get our attention in many ways so that we'll stop and we'll turn from our sin. And it's only through seeking God that we will find true life and true comfort. Because sin destroys not only our insides, but inevitably and eventually destroys our outsides as well. As chapter 4, verse 13 tells us to seek after God, but also to hate evil, right? And the more that we draw closer to God, the more that we will hate evil, that we will hate sin. We'll see how that just goes so against God's character and so against God's plan for our lives. And as God is calling to us, we have to actively be involved in doing what he's saying, right? We are seeking. We're not just listening, right? Knowing what to do, hearing it, and then actually carrying it out are two different things. And that brings us to another major theme, that our hearts matter more than our actions. Chapter 5, chapter 6 calls out the emptiness of following religious rituals without a heart that's tuned to God. And as God makes his case through Amos for the disregard that Israelite have for the poor, for appropriate relation or for appropriate worship, for correct relationships with each other, for correct relationships with other nations, and ultimately correct relationship with God. He is pointing just how deep the problem goes, because the people have become complacent and they have trusted in their power and in their wealth rather than in the power of their God. And so we must be careful too that we don't let our holy practices become a rote routine that are empty of the passionate love of God. Whether it be tithing, Bible reading, going to church, caring for our family, anything else we do, we have to fight our heart's tendency to be apathetic in small things and overly proud in the big things. God cares more about our attitude than he does that if our actions have been completed. And we also see at the end of the book of Amos that God directly moves in his people, whether it's for judgment against the sin or for the restoration and the eventual completion of salvation, that God is here at the altar and moving into his people, not just being hands-off, although in Amos we see the section where he removes himself because the people have not truly repented. But we know that God is actively involved in getting into the lives of his people and drawing them closer to him. And so we see even that echoed in the New Testament, this idea of being careful of where our hearts lie and what it is that we're seeking out and how we are seeking those things out. So in Luke 6, chapter 20 is one example of many, but we see in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, starting in verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil, on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets.'" So as we read this, this is not to say, oh, well, it's good that I'm poor. It's good that I'm hungry. I guess I'll just starve myself. That's what the Bible's telling me. No, the key thing holding all this together is that this is all on account of the Son of Man, as verse 22 says. So when we face a lack of wealth, when we face hunger, when we face things that cause us to weep, when we face people that hate us and laugh at us and exclude us and spurn our names, we should not be surprised that those things are happening, because we know that Jesus endured those things while he was here on earth. And in fact, our response to it should not just be, well, I guess this is just part of life. No, verse 23 tells us, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Because we know that God is using those things to make us more like him. And we also know there is something greater to look forward to. Again, we see it described at the end of Amos, as well as in other prophecies, that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, to Jacob, to David, that we get to be a part of as we are a part of the grafted in side of God's family, that there will be a day with no more weeping, with complete rejoicing, with complete just provision of everything. And so knowing the struggles we have here today on this earth, again, even Jesus had to struggle through those things. And so we can take heart in knowing that this is going to be a part of life, and that there are blessings to come through it. But there's also a warning if we keep reading. Chapter 6, verse 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So again, we have to be careful not to misinterpret this. It's not saying, oh, if you have money, yep, too bad, you don't belong in the kingdom of God. If you feel full, if you're laughing, right, if people think highly of you, you've done something wrong, you've messed up. What it is a warning that the people Jesus is talking about here are those that are putting all of their faith and trust in those things, people who put their faith in money or put their faith in what's right in front of them. They put their faith in their family or in their circumstances, in their reputation, right? That's the warning, because for those people, they have missed out on what God has for them. And those people, again, getting woes versus blessing, it seems like they are experiencing the good things, but we know that if they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, only wrath is coming. And again, we saw very clear pictures of that for those people through the book of Amos, including God's people who had turned away from him. Just what how terrible that wrath is. And so it should inspire us to make sure that we are sharing the gospel with our friends, our family, our coworkers, knowing that it's so easy to get caught up in the circumstances of the world. It's so easy to get caught up in the things right in front of us. And the again, whether they be good things or bad things, those can both distract us from God, but those can also both help us to draw near to God. It just is taking that God lens, that view of the world, that this world will end, that there is an end to what's happening here, and that there is a restoration, a creation of a new earth and a new heaven, but as well as the place of judgment for those who do not believe. And so let the warnings that we hear in Amos help us both to check our own hearts and see just what places are maybe empty and need to be sought to return back to God and given to him for his glory. And then also to share that gospel message with those to show them, yes, maybe you are well off, but even those people who have what seems like have it all, the truth is there is always something missing. There is no perfect life. There's no life that has no strife and no problem. But for us who believe, we know that we have the joy and the peace that passes understanding, and we're able to share that through our personal testimonies in order that God might use our story and the power of the Holy Spirit to leverage for their soul to be one to him.